I'm trusting that God, by His Holy Spirit, will just enlighten things here for us this morning. So I'm going to continue with a scripture, Matthew 5, verses 6. Thanks, Hildegard. And so I'm just going to leave that up there for now. But one of the things that I felt this morning as I share, I want to remind us, I started a series about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, which I titled Follow the Thread. But in that following the thread, I dealt with the first three aspects of the Beatitude, which I thought was quite helpful for us, because one of the things that I sensed that the Lord was highlighting was that when you go and you read the Beatitudes, you know, I think what God was stirring up when Jesus was sitting on the side of the mountain and He was chatting to the disciples, what He was doing is he started out in the first verse, which was verse 3. It says, "Blessed." Let me get my scripture here. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And it says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And when I look at those scriptures, I think what Jesus was doing is He was touching on something where He said that He reached out. He said, "Do you realize how messed up you really were?" And what happened was we were so depraved and we're so far from God. And Jesus was highlighting the fact that when we heard the gospel and we responded to the gospel, we were in such a broken place. But God loved us so much to hear the good news that those who would call on Him would be saved. And so you need to know, at the time that Jesus was chatting with the folk there, He was saying, "You were so broken." That same applies for us today. We're such a broken people, and we needed one who could save us, and His name was Jesus. The other one was that in our broken state, when we come to a place where we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says that we will be comforted. That comforted comes through hearing the word. That comforted comes through the Holy Spirit. And the other part of the comfort that comes is that when you get saved, God brings you into a family. This is a place where God chooses. That's the vehicle that He chooses, is the local church, which we also understand is family. And it's in family that you and I get comforted. So when you come in and you look at your life and you see what you've gone through, God has comforted you, but yet He used others also in that journey to comfort you. And you need to know that when God breaks into your life, part of that comfort is that He prepares you so that when other folk are added to the body, at some point God will use you to comfort them. And so this is an ongoing thing through the Word, through the Holy Spirit, and actually through you and I as vessels. And then the other part is that it says, "Blessed are the meek." That word meek is not speaking of weakness. It's speaking of actually of humility. That when you come to Christ and you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what that means for you and I is that actually our whole position before God changes. God the Father, Abba Father, and our heart condition is postured before Him where we realize how big He is and how small we actually are. What a powerful picture. And so our demeanor changes, our posture changes, not only before God, but also we walk with humility with one another, before one another. And I don't know about you, but how many of you have seen when somebody genuinely gets touched by the Lord, there's something of a significant change. Even Al Zahn, who was up here early on, and we've released her, in the last year, we just saw how her life was radically transformed and changed. And so you've got to look at your own life and ask yourself, how has my demeanor changed before the Lord? And are we recognizing it on others? And we're just seeing something of a humility as they walk out their journey. But the part that I want to focus on today is this verse, Matthew 5, verses 6. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Now, it's a powerful piece, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning. And so to hunger and thirst indicates a craving or a desire for something. And often when we talk about hunger and thirst, what is the first thing that you think about? Food. If you're a guy, you think about your belly. okay? Your boop, all right, as they call it. And so what happens is that's often when we think about hunger and thirst is that we think about food. There's something of a craving. And so when I think of hunger and thirst, I want to share a story. Many of you know that I did the Transbaviance in 2022. And from my understanding, it's as bad as man flu, that particular time that I was involved with that particular cycle event. It was one of the hardest events that they had. Over the years, the weather generally, from what I've understood, has been very good. But we hit rain, it was cold, it was windy, it was muddy, and it was tough. And at one point, we had trained and we had got ourselves ready for that race. And while we were riding, at one point, I got to a food station and all my food stuff that I had just wasn't working. And so what happened was I realized if I don't get this thing sorted out, I'm in deep trouble, and we weren't even a third of the way. So what I did was I changed some of my drink that I had, and I was using this natural product, which tastes like nothing because it was nothing, and I used a product called G32, which at least had an orange taste, but for some unknown reason, when I put that in my water bottle, it was like this drink was from heaven. And so what happened was I used that. And then at that same food point, the stuff that I had, I put that aside and I went and had some potatoes and rösterkuck. Everybody say rösterkuck. Okay, now you won't ever forget that because when you see rösterkuck, you're going to remember Transbaviance. That rösterkuck and that juice got me from food point to food point until I finished 230 kilometers. Non-stop. And we had to stop at different points. But what eventually started to happen was I used the rösterkuck for my carbohydrates, and then part of that was I knew what was coming at the various food points. So that was my goal. My goal was to make sure that I got to the food point so that I could have my scarp sausages, and I could have boerewors, and eventually it was all kinds of stuff like slop chips and everything as we went along, and the last food point was jaffles, curry jaffles. And trust me, when it is ice cold and you're seriously tired, lekker moeg, it felt like I was feasting at the table in heaven. I didn't have one, unashamedly, I need to tell you. I had three. I wasn't worried about the guys behind me. I made sure I cashed in. So the point is this. You know, when you are hungry and when you are thirsty, you will find whatever it is to satisfy that. Am I correct? And that's how we live our lives. And so the positive signs of being hungry and thirsty is that it actually is a sign of life. But the reality is that a dead man doesn't need any food. They don't crave water. They don't crave food. We as people need to understand that we need nourishment. We need water. We need food. Otherwise, we will starve. And it's very interesting that in the natural, it's very easy to satisfy ourselves. But what about the spiritual? Do you know that you can starve your soul? And that's why these moments are so important, because what happens is if we starve our soul, what happens is we'll cease to operate, we'll cease to exist. Starving the soul is one of the most dangerous processes that can take place in a person's life. I want to say that again. Starving the soul is one of the most dangerous processes that can take place in a person's life. Hungering and thirsting for God and His righteousness makes the soul receptive to the voice and the message of the Holy Spirit. So if you're sitting here this morning and you are hungry and you're thirsty and you're in a dry place, my prayer is that you would hear the voice of God. You need to hear the voice of God ringing out. Don't look at the man. I'm a normal person. Trust me, I'm broken as well. I'm a normal person, but we need to hear the voice of God working through us to encourage us and to build us and to strengthen us and to nourish us. Because the reality is if you're sitting here and you're in a space where you are spiritually starved, you need to know that those that have no cravings for God, no longings for Christ, and no thirst for the things of the Spirit are not only dead in trespasses and sin, but also insensitive to the Spirit's promptings. They are like the dead and are in danger of remaining in a state of spiritual stupor that will lead eventually to eternal death. That's why this morning, I think we need to come back to what the Word says, that we are blessed. We are a blessed people. You know, that we're blessed to be able to just sit here under the hand of God. Do you know why God has probably called for multiple churches in Durbanville? Because there's so many people that are unchurched, unreached. We think that if we have one or two churches, we're doing great, and we've got 4,000 or 5,000 people in them, we're going to be really pumping. No, no. Actually, the reason why we have multiple churches is so that we get to know people's names, we get to know their children's names, and we do life together. But part of us coming together like this is because God sees the cry of the human heart, a longing for something. And that's why he puts us in a body called the family. And so with that, you need to know that as you sit there, do you think you are here doing God a favor? I'll tell you why I think you're here. Because actually, subtly, in the very depths of your heart, there's a yearning. There's a yearning for something. That's why you're here. You can be in many other places, but you're here because there's a yearning in your heart. There's something very deep within you. Now, the question you're asking Durbanville Central, which is very good, what do you mean by that? Very simply, do you know that God has put eternity in our hearts? And we have an inconsolable longing, a longing for more. That is how he's designed us. That is how he has chosen it to be. And this is where the good news comes in. The most powerful thing is that there's some of us are sitting here this morning, you don't even know why you're here. But you're here because there's a longing in your heart, and God has allowed for that. And then you get to hear the good news about Jesus. I want to show you something from the Old Testament. Isaiah 55 verses 1 and 2, it says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you have no money, come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen," say listen, "listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." This is what Jesus was in Isaiah was speaking of what Jesus would do for many later on. He was prophesying of what was to come, and Jesus would be the one that would come and satisfy us. Why is this scripture so powerful for us this morning? You know, for many of us, we live our lives where we serve our personal needs. It's all about I, me, and myself, my Holy Trinity. We live our lives wanting to satisfy things that will please us. And actually, all we're doing is we're gratifying the sinful nature. We're gratifying self, which ultimately, at the end of the day, leads to us being people that are lovers of the world. And the Bible teaches us that if we're lovers of the world, we're enemies of God. There's this continued longing in us to satisfy ourselves. Think of some of these points. Maybe you can relate to them. Some of the things that we like to satisfy ourselves with. Now, there are certain of these things that I'm going to mention here. I never use the pulpit to have a clap on anybody, so please don't see it as that. But I want to stir up something in our hearts. The things that we use: scenic vacations, accomplishments of creativity, stunning cinematic productions, sexual exploits, national sports extravaganzas. I want to tell you something. I watched the game yesterday. I'm a Blue Bulls supporter. I stood up there and I was giving it my all. Was I disappointed? Yes. You know why? Because the things of the world will disappoint us, but God never does. So I walked out victorious last night. Hellenistic drugs, ascetic rigors, that is meaning giving yourself to stuff where you deprive yourself of stuff because you think that makes you holy. Managerial excellence, and the list goes on. And yet there's still something of a longing in ourselves to satisfy ourselves with the things of the world. And yet many of us are still satisfied with the fact that we are burnt out, we are weary, and we are tired. The great tragedy for some of us here this morning is that the Spirit of God is beckoning you. He's calling you to more. We've heard that. We've heard that this morning through the songs, through the scriptures that were brought. And yet for many of us, we keep turning away and we keep running after the things that truly will not satisfy. Scripture is calling us back to God. And we need to know the only thing that can satisfy us is Jesus. He's the only one that can satisfy the longings of your heart, starting with salvation. And the thing is, you can't buy this. You can't earn it. It's given to you freely by grace. That's the kindness of God. And it's hard for us as people because we want to complicate this journey. Surely it must be more difficult to become a Christ follower. Surely it must be more difficult to be a Christian and live for God. Yes, living for Jesus is not always easy because our world is bent on being satisfied on the things of the world versus actually doing what God wants us to do. Our heart should be, Lord, we want to be fully satisfied in you, not the things of the world. But I do want to put a disclaimer in here. God is not opposed to some of the things that I've mentioned there. Where some of those things become sin issues, he's absolutely against it. He doesn't tolerate our sin. He's okay for us to have a holiday. He's okay for us to do certain nice things and to have leisures and pleasures. But let me say to you, when your leisures and pleasures take over your walk and the things that are important in the kingdom of God, that's when you're in trouble. Thanks, Gerald. I appreciate that. It's hard. I've got nothing to gain here this morning. But I think yesterday, for those who didn't know, I know I don't look a day older than 35, but I turned 55 yesterday. And thank you. And it's funny, I don't know, I can't explain to you how this works, but I've been on both sides of the spectrum. And I look at my life, and I've got to a place in my life where more and more I'm starting to realize that some of the things that I used to chase, really, it's shameful. It's shameful. Because I live my life trying to prove myself. It's shameful. There's going to come a time when all of this passes away. And you're going to look back on your life and go, is that really what I gave myself to? Because it has no meaning, nothing. I sat with Omi, chatted to her. Let me tell you something about Omi. That lady put some of us to shame. Honestly, in a wheelchair, weather is cold, sometimes it's drizzling, it's inconvenient. One leg, and she comes in to this meeting. She loves God. And she loves the local church. And I know the third reason was because she liked a little Ferrari that used to carry her up on the side of the building here, inside here. She knew her God. Her legacy, Hansabeth's going to continue. I will speak favorably of that lady because I saw how she lived her life. No excuse getting to comms. No excuse giving herself to conferences and so on. Her life was centered around the things of God. That's when you know that you're a true Christ follower. That was just by the by. So how do we receive this righteousness of God that the Word speaks about? Firstly, those of you making notes, come to God and acknowledge your sin and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. John 3:16 says the following, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is the heart of God, all right? That none will perish, that they will live with him for eternity. So we must ask God to give us a deeper hunger and a deeper thirst for the more of him and a deeper desire to have fellowship with him. And that's how it starts when you realize your need for Jesus, your brokenness, is that you need to get saved first. Secondly, is listen, say listen, and seek the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33 says the following, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is a powerful scripture. When you become a Christian, your life is no longer your own. You need to serve the purposes of Jesus. You don't live for yourself. You don't live for your company. You don't live for your holidays. You live for Jesus. Those things are an overflow of what we do. You don't live for your husband. You don't live for your wife. You don't live for your girlfriend or your boyfriend. You live for Jesus. Let me tell you something. We've got young folk here that have recently got married. And I'll tell you, they will tell you the story. When they were single, so I don't know why I'm going there. When they were single, it was easy to love Jesus. When you get married, and for those of you all who are single, find your desire and your satisfaction in Jesus. Because when you get married, what happens is now you're having to live in a way, you've got to live for God, but you also have a care for your partner. It divides our the way that we live our lives and serve. But let me give you the disclaimer. Marriage is good. Praise God. Marriage is good. Because God designed it, so it's good. But never, ever let your marriage take preference over your relationship with God. Are we okay here? All right, this is quite tough, eh? So with that, I've said seek the kingdom of God and also listen. Hear what God is saying to you today. Don't turn away or turn from him. Seek him. Push into him. When we talk about pushing into his kingdom, this is his rule and reign of your life. It's about centering your life around the things of God and make Jesus a priority in our thoughts, words, and deeds, speech as well. Thirdly, receive by faith. Listen, it's God's righteousness through faith in Christ which makes us as a believer righteous. So let's look at what Romans 3, 21 to 26 says. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And I said that early on, God doesn't tolerate our sin. Sin has to be dealt with. So there's a couple of things that I want to touch on here. When we read this text, you'll hear, and I think Edward lovely covered it the other day, we talk about imputed righteousness. And I think God is wanting to really cement something here for us. What is that imputed righteousness? So the doctrine of imputation teaches that while Adam's sin is imputed to us because he is our natural federal head, God imputes or accredits the righteousness and the suffering of Jesus to those who are in him, and conversely imputes the sins of those redeemed to Christ. Now, what does that mean? That sounds like a lot of Greek. I agree with you. So what this essentially means is that when God looked at Jesus, God was fully satisfied that Jesus was able to accomplish that which was necessary to rescue you and I. So when God looks at Jesus, he fully satisfies that the sin of man gets put on to Jesus. We no longer carry that weight. It's all been put onto him, and God was fully satisfied that Jesus as the sacrificial lamb will take the sin of the world, put it on his son, and God was happy that that's how it would happen. And for some of us, we struggle because it seems so simple. And then the righteousness of God, which is imputed to us because of what Jesus did, means that when God looks at you and I, if you are a Christ follower, he looks at us and he says, Andre, Christ follower, see the blood of Jesus, righteous. Danica, the blood of Jesus, righteous. Now, in our flesh, I know we don't feel righteous, but you know, your flesh at the moment is a vessel that you walk in. We're not sinless, but we should be sinning less. The point is when God sees you, he sees righteousness, and righteousness is actually Jesus. That's who sets us free. That's who makes us right before the Lord. Not anything that we do, it's actually what he has done for us. So a few points there. Jesus became our sacrifice, known as the atonement, was put on him. And because of our faith in Jesus, we have been justified. What does that mean? Being justified means that you and I have been declared not guilty because Jesus paid the price in full. How many of you have ever had a fine squashed or settled by somebody else other than yourself? Who's had a fine settled? Anybody here? Well, if you had a fine of 25,000 rand and somebody went and paid it for you, that would be nice, eh? So do you know that the penalty for those that live in sin, that are separated from God, is death? And Jesus is the one that has come and paid the price. And if you believe in him and you trust God that he is the perfect sacrifice and that God is fully satisfied in Jesus to make us right before the Father, if you believe that, today you need to know that you are standing righteous before the Lord and you are free and declared not guilty. So what is this? We receive it by faith. Good question, Dimble. This is a complete trust or confidence in God. The perfect example was a guy called Abraham, and I'm going to just read this because I haven't given that scripture. Romans 4:13, it says, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. One of the things that when God said to Abraham, I will bless you, and the inheritance that I'm going to give you is going to be way beyond what you've ever imagined. What did Abraham do? He didn't do this thing and go, say, okay, well, how many hoops do I need to jump through before I get this? He just simply trusted God and took him at his word. And because of that, it was accredited to him as righteousness. So as I start to wind down, the Holy Spirit is the one that will convict us of our need for righteousness. And again, those making notes, John 16, verses 8 to 10, it says, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts you of sin, judgment, and righteousness. You need to hear the voice of God speaking through me, not me. But it's only the Holy Spirit who can give us illumination and revelation of this. And so that's the heart of God, that through the scripture, he wants to cement the truth of righteousness and satisfy the longing of our hearts. Your next point is you need to desire this. And I often think about the buck that is thirsty. Where does it go to satisfy its thirst? It goes to the river. It's interesting, when I was picturing this in my mind, I was thinking, it goes to the river. Have you ever seen a buck drink? There's a part of it, it doesn't just stick its head down. Actually, if you look at the way that it positions its legs, I felt like the Lord showing me, there's almost, in a sense, it's bowing to drink. And I felt the Lord saying, but that's what I need from my people. I need my people to come and bow. I need my people to come and drink and to be satisfied through me. Psalm 42 verses 1 and 2 says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. We were singing those songs just now, and Leanne wouldn't have known that this was my scripture in year, even though I launched from it. That's how I know God has got us this morning, church. Often God confirms the word. He says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? And so just as that deer pants for the water, so we should be panting for the more of God and wanting the more of God. So the promise of God, as I wind down here, is that this side of eternity, as we position ourselves, as we hunger and thirst for righteousness, you need to see what God will do this side. John 4:14 says, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Our bodies need food and water. We would not deprive ourselves of this. No differently would we deprive our souls of being filled by the Lord. Jesus satisfies us through faith in him, by his word and his Holy Spirit. And the last scripture here, John 7:37-38, it says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him. So this is what happens this side of eternity. These two scriptures, we often need to come to a place where we need to fill ourselves up again. This morning, our heart should be, even through the songs, where, Lord, I want more of you. I want to position my heart. Maybe some of you who are Christ followers have backslidden. This morning, it's a place of you come before him, you repent, you ask God to forgive you, and then, Lord, I want more of you, and you position your heart to say, Lord, I want to come and drink of you, like the deer would in the river. I want to come and drink of you. What does the future look like? Good question. It would be those who hungered and thirst for righteousness who would sit with him at the feast. While those who are satisfied with their own righteousness would be on the outside looking in. Blessed or happy are those with a hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will sit down with Jesus at the great feast in the kingdom of God and be filled. I land with that. I want to ask you this morning, will you come? And will you come and drink of Jesus? I feel like the posture that God is requiring of us is to be on our knees. And I'm going to pray for us, for a supernatural impartation and infilling of the Holy Spirit that will come. And what I did sense in my heart is that God might move, and God, people will just start to worship him on their knees. People will just start to love him and pray out and sing out and just love him and just drink in of him this morning. And so we won't be moved by music this morning, or we want our hearts moved by God. So I'm bowing inside because I am busy conducting this meeting. So I'm going to give folks space. I want to ask you, will you come and do business with God if you're saying, I want more of him. I want to come and drink of him. Find yourself a space. Let's get on our knees before the Lord.